Oh, all right. Good morning. It's lovely to see all of you. And it's good to be back at Beckenham Baptist. I was here last year, maybe at a time like this, maybe I spoke here. And you always know you did a good job when you invited back, or at least you did a passable job. Either that or Tony wanted a break from you, so he asked me to come and be here. Yeah. Either way, here I am, and it's just so lovely to see all of you. I would just like to say that as I begin, I'd like to say many things as I begin, but the first thing I will say is, as we shared the testimonies this morning, I think it was Helen, and I think it was Neville also who shared the testimony, and it just gave me a word that I've been praying about. One of the things that we've been praying for at our church, I am from Hallswall Community Church, and one of the things I've been really, God has put in my heart consistently, is to pray for the lost souls, especially for the family members of the members of our church who come, but they are either far away from God and don't know Him, or they've drifted. And that's been in my heart for a while, but I haven't said or done anything about it, okay? And so what I've been wanting to do is tell people, please come 15, 20 minutes early. We start our services at 10. Please come at about 9:40, 9:45, and we spend 15 minutes. We write their names down and we just pray and contend for those souls, you know? But I've been a bit, let me use the word scared. I've been a bit scared to tell people to come to church a bit earlier than they already do. But when I had those testimonies, it was like God was telling me, all right, here's your word, go. So thank you for letting God use you to speak to me as I came to speak to you. Having said that, I think we are done. Let's pray and finish. I have a question for all of us. So I'll ask you to turn to a neighbor. Hopefully it works. Yeah, so turn to a neighbor. Or you can actually stand up and move around and say hi to someone else. I don't know whether you're allowed to say that in your church or do that in your church. I'm not sure what's the rules of engagement here. But since I'm at the front, okay, I think it's okay. What is the most difficult thing someone has ever asked you to do? And why was it difficult? So turn to your neighbor, and if you feel comfortable sharing with them, just take a minute. I know it's a difficult thing. Be as random as possible, okay? All right. It can be as simple as someone asked me to make dinner, and that was difficult. Okay, because not... Yeah, yeah. So yeah, so just turn to your neighbor for a minute and share. If you're sitting next to your husband or wife, this is going to be exciting. All right, thank you. As usual, when I'm at the front, I'm watching people. Of course, I'm watching people. And I can see people so animated sharing. And then I can see some people are so worried as they're sharing. Some of them are just thinking, end this session now, you know? So how many of us came up with something like someone asked you to, I'll tell you what mine is. How many of us came up with something like someone asked you to apologize? It was difficult. Anyone? That's for me. Someone asked me to apologize, and saying I'm sorry is really difficult. I can see some hands. Okay, yeah. Anything else you came up with? Just shout it out loud. It's fine. You were talking, so I know. Yeah? What did, yeah?
What years ago.
Whoa.
And I remember that, but I did it, and I was really surprised at the response.
Okay, someone top that. Anyway, anyone else with someone, something else? Yep. Oh, yeah? Yeah. I find it difficult getting out of the house as well. Okay. Right. Thank you. Thank you for sharing and indulging. Now, for those who don't know me, my name is Martin, but short is Mato. I am a husband, okay? And my wife knows that I am her husband. That's important. That's very important for me to say, okay? And recently, I became a father as well. It's very, very exciting. In fact, it's 7 weeks ago exactly that I became a father. And I was praying about what to speak about today. I have my office here. Our church is in Hallswell, but I have my office here. Go figure how that works. But anyway, since I work from here, I usually get to have to sit down and to pray and to meditate and ask God where we are going. And so I was actually praying about what to speak about at Beckenham Baptist. And God took me to a very, I would say, random piece of scripture that was not even on my radar at all. Okay, so what I'm going to share today, I promise it was God's word. It was not mine. Okay, so if you hear something and it's triggering, maybe God is speaking to you, I don't know, I'm just telling you, I had something else in mind and then God suddenly blew that out of the water. So we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and just to give you a bit of context, Israel had been ruled by judges for a long time, okay? Judges basically made the rules of the day, and they arbitrated. They kind of were the people who, if you had a problem, you went to. But the judges were not very good ones for the most part. Okay, some of the judges that existed were Samson. Remember the story of Samson, the strong guy? Yeah, that didn't end well. Another one was Gideon. That was probably one of the best ones. There was Deborah. There was a guy called Othniel. So judges were basically how God spoke to people in those days. And then at the end of Judges, the book itself, the book of Judges, or the document we call Judges that is in scripture, this is how it ends. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's painful, right? But if you think about it, that's kind of where we sit today, isn't it? Everyone does what is right in their own. So we are not very different from judges. Now, I'm usually very careful when I speak from the Old Testament. And I usually tell people, the Old Testament is very relevant. Please don't hear me saying it's not relevant. Okay, it's very relevant. It's really good. In fact, I'm going to be encouraging you to read the Old Testament. But it was a covenant for a people for a time with God. Okay. So while it's relevant, we need to be careful how we draw the parallels. Now, Eli, as we get into 1 Samuel, was the priest, and his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were going to take over. But they were quite evil. They were very evil. And so when Judges ends, Eli becomes kind of the high priest or the priest who is in charge of the temple. Temple was quite important. His sons were not really nice people. In fact, they used to take what they were not supposed to. One of the things they used to do is that when people offered sacrifices, which was meat, they used to take that meat and eat it, okay, from the temple. And that was not allowed. And God wasn't happy with Eli. Eventually, Samuel is dedicated to God. Samuel was born late. Hannah was Samuel's mom, and she dedicated him to God in the temple. And Samuel becomes kind of the last judge in the temple. Now, I'm just giving you that as a context because this is where we are going. Because the next part of this story is where I want to focus on for the next few minutes. Okay, and the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now, listen to what scripture says. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Okay, this is how it ends. Just not only that people did what was right in their own eyes, but now the word of the Lord was also rare. Okay, that is the context. Are we okay so far? Any questions? We are good? Okay, now let's get into the text for today. We're in 1 Samuel. All right. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. Now the Israelites went to fight against the Philistines. That is how you kept your territory, by fighting your enemies. And if you subdued them, you got their land and their property and their riches. So you had more land, more property and more riches, and you are forced to contend with. So now Israel and the Philistines is basically the fight of the day or the fight of the time. So we are in ancient Israel. This was way before any king. This was way before Saul, okay? Way before David. Right, so the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. And this is good history. Okay, of course, if we were living that time, we would say, Ebenezer, wow, I have been there. But the author here is just saying, this is something that actually took place. This is not a historical lesson, this is fact. I mean, it's history, but it's based on fact. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines?" Interesting. Israel did not ask, "Why were we defeated?" Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat?" They knew that they are the ones who were on the wrong. They knew they are the ones who hadn't followed God's way. And they knew that it was God who actually held their country and their people together. Okay, that is really good self-reflection, if you ask me, right there. That they knew it was the Lord. They knew it wasn't them. But they knew that, yet listen to the next part. This is what I usually tell people. Just read scripture. It's amazing, okay? So this is what they decide to do. "Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, where it was." Okay, the Ark of the Lord's Covenant is where they kept the Ten Commandments, and it was covered in a certain way, and it had very specific specifications, and Israel knew that that was where the Lord resided. So whenever the Lord's covenant was, wherever they were, there was a power, okay? And the Lord's covenant was kind of the symbol of God's presence in Israel, right? So let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, the evil ones, by the way, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Listen to how significant this was, okay? "When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout, and the ground shook. Because now they knew that God was with them. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, 'What is all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?'" Because what used to happen is when it was during fighting, they would be somewhere on the wilderness. And of course, one camp would be camped maybe 10 kilometers away. The other camp is camped on the other side. And they would just come together and fight and then go back. And they would try and see where are the weak points. So when the Ark was brought to the Israelite camp, there was such a huge uproar that the other camp had what was going on, okay? And they shook, the ground shook, but the Philistines were also shaking. When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A God has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We are doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues and wild in the wilderness." Again, it had turned out that the Philistines had heard what had happened when God had fought for Israel in Egypt. And so when they heard that the Lord of the Israelites was going to fight for them, they were very afraid. Little did they know that Israel had missed such an important point. "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of the Lord was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. See, for Israel, instead of going to God and asking for help from God and repenting their sins, Israel decided to behave like their pagan neighbors. Now, their pagan neighbors are those ones who did not know God or those ones who had too many gods. See, Israel was correct in thinking that there was a connection between God's presence and the ark, right? Because where the ark was is where God's presence was in the Old Testament. Now, today in the New Testament, the God's presence is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. But in the Old Testament, it was in. They were correct in thinking that, right? But here is what they miss. They missed that victory was not guaranteed. Okay? God was yearning for a relationship. They wanted to use God as a tool and as a token. They thought God's favor could automatically be gained by manipulating the symbol of God's presence. And that's where they started getting it wrong. Because Israel thought that just because they had the ark, they had the right to do whatever they wanted because God was with them. But God cannot be mocked. And so they took the ark, and for sure, it was the symbol of God's presence, but they did not take the God who had taken them out of Israel with them. And because the God who had taken them out of Israel was out of the picture, in their own life and even in their fighting life and even in the whole Israelite camp, they lost. They missed God because they were yearning to make God a token of using instead of being people who had a relationship with God. Now for us, we may look at Israel and think, how could you have been so naive? How could you have missed God's presence while it was there with you? How could you have missed God's presence when it was there for you to actually experience, have a relationship with? Yet, guys, the truth is, we are doomed if we begin to see God as a symbol of what he can do for us, how he can fulfill our dreams, and how we can use him to just get ahead. Yet God is looking for a relationship with us. That is the first thing God wants from you. Okay? God is looking for a relationship with you. So guys, it's not me saying this. This is just a good illustration that you're either all in or all out. You cannot give God a part of you and think that's okay. You cannot give God 3/4 of you and think it's... In fact, let me put it like this. You can't just give God the nice parts of you and think that's fine. God wants all of you. All right. So what are the plans that you have? Are you the person who actually makes plans? And I say this as a person who does this quite a bit, so I catch myself. I make plans and I want God to bless my plans. Okay? Because my plans are better. I mean, if God knew what I was thinking, he would know that I know what I am saying. Okay? And so I make my own plans. I make plans for our church. And then I ask God, oh yeah, God, by the way, could you please bless these plans? Okay, God doesn't work like that. That's just being like Israel. That's using God as a token. Right? How often do you spend time reading scripture and prayer? Neville shared that he knows someone who spends 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. The other day, I was talking to a pastor friend. And but one of the things, again, I have been convicted is that if I want to genuinely get close to God, is that I have to spend at least 2 hours in Bible reading and prayer and meditation every single day. Maybe not Sunday, but, you know, every other day. And that's been a conviction. Guess how many times I've done it in the last month since the conviction started? Only twice a week. So as I speak to you, this is me also trying to be as honest as possible. Now we are in an election year, aren't we? How many of us think that whoever we elect, whether it's Chris or Chris, they are going to solve our problems? Right? But that's what we want to do because we think we can use God as a token of God will bless this Chris, not this other Chris. In fact, this is so good that they are both of them called Chris, so you don't know which one I'm talking about. Okay, yeah. And here's the last thing. Here's the other thing. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Guys, let me tell you something. How you spend your time and your money will show you clearly where your attention and where your affection lies. How you spend your time and your money will show you how where your attention and your affection lies. Let's get back to the story. So Eli, after the ark is captured, so the Philistines take the ark. Remember this very important thing, this symbol of God's presence, right? The Philistines take it, and they take it into their territory. So now Israel, one, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Two, the priests are evil. Three, God isn't really speaking. And for now, they have lost the symbol of God's presence. This was a new law, even for Israel. Okay? So Eli, when he hears that the ark has been captured, he actually falls back and dies. It's a very interesting. Just read 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. All this is there. And his sons die as well in battle. In fact, Eli died because the ark had been captured, not because of his sons. Okay, just read the story. You'll see the difference there. So, you discover that when the Ark of the Covenant goes into Philistine territory, God had not been defeated, neither had he stopped working. What had happened is that God had simply given Israel over to their desires. And that's what God does to us as well, right? When we decide we do not want to live for him, God simply tells you to do what you want because he loves you enough to do that. That is the first prerequisite of love, guys, that you have to have the choice and the freedom to choose. If it's not choice, it's not love. If it's not free, it's not love. And the Lord of the Old Testament consistently demonstrates this by coming through for Israel over and over again, and Israel rejecting him over and over again, and then he gives them over to their own ways, and then he comes and saves them over and over again. And that's what happened here. In fact, the last part of this story in 1 Samuel 4 is that one of the ladies, the wife of, I think it's Phinehas, one of the priests, she actually hears that her husband has died in battle, and she was pregnant, so she gives birth, but she also dies. And the midwife actually names the son Ichabod, which actually meant that the glory had departed from Israel because the ark had been captured. Israel was at an all-time low. But also, on the other hand, that's Israel. Now the ark is in the Philistine territory. On the other hand, the Philistines could have no peace because when they took the ark and put it in their temple, they woke up the next morning and their gods had been destroyed. In fact, the first night, a head had been cut off. The second night, a hand had been cut off, and they had to return the ark of the covenant to God. And eventually, Samuel actually calls Israel together and tells them, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. And that was the name of the God, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And the Lord only. And Israel says, so Israel put away their Baals and they served God. Here's where I want to go with all this as we kind of come to a conclusion. While we do not have a physical Ark of the Covenant, sometimes, many times, in fact, I would dare say most of the time, we tend to treat God like a pet that does our bidding. God is okay as long as he's doing what we want him to do. We conveniently invite him into parts of our life and leave out other parts. This is an old gimmick of a baptism where someone was just about to be baptized and the priest said, everything that is going in with you will have to die. And of course, as you can see, as he was baptized, he left out what was important. Now, looks funny, but the truth is, if you are to be genuinely honest with your life, this is kind of how we live our life sometimes. So for us today, here's what Jesus says. This is now not Old Testament. This is now Jesus speaking. And when Jesus speaks, you sit up and you listen, because you know why? Jesus died and rose from the dead. And when someone predicts their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, I will listen to everything he has to say. Everything. Okay? This is what he says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Okay? In fact, Luke adds, not this Luke, the scripture, Luke. Okay. Luke adds the imperative of daily. Whoever wants to be my disciple must give up themselves daily. Deny themselves daily and follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus and the cross now? You see, guys, as believers, we are a very interesting and queer bunch. In fact, if you're not a believer and you're here, just look around and watch them shift uncomfortably for the next few minutes, okay? Just look around. Okay, if you're not a believer, I'm giving you an opportunity to not listen to this part. This is now for anyone who considers themselves a Christian, okay? If you're a Christian, this is for you, right? Because many times, we think that Jesus is fine as long as he does not tell us what to do. Or he can tell us what to do as long as we like what we hear. Or as long as it feels right. In fact, it's going to be very, very uncomfortable. But sit in the discomfort for a few minutes. In fact, both liberal and conservative Christians are happy with Jesus correcting the other side. Okay? You know that side that you don't agree with? Jesus, we are happy with Jesus telling those people what to do, not us, right? Yeah. The right is happy to lecture when Jesus lectures the left about gender and sexual identity. But please, Jesus, don't talk about porn or divorce or the poor or the oppressed. On the other hand, the left is very happy when Jesus lectures us, the right, not us, but the right, on social ethics and racism. But please keep away from issues of gender or anything to do with sex. Keep it to yourself, Jesus. It just does not feel right. Yet, guys, for many of us, this death has to be literal. No teaching of Jesus comes with a harder message than self-denial. No teaching of Jesus comes with a harder message than self-denial. Israel missed it. And they missed it consistently. Today we are in danger of missing it if we do not deny ourselves, especially when the gospel of the day is self-fulfillment. To say yes to Jesus means saying no to many other competing options. Saying yes will automatically mean that you're saying no to something. And saying yes to Jesus and denying yourself, that means that you're saying no to everything else that is the gospel according to image curation. Saying no to a career, saying no to sexuality expressed however and whenever. In fact, to say yes to Jesus is probably the seemingly unattractive option in our culture today. To say yes to Jesus means being comfortable with being uncomfortable. But when you say yes to Jesus, you get into a realm of life that is freeing because you have died to self. Do you know why Jesus tells you to die to self? Because people who are dead do not flinch. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for sure that if someone was genuinely dead and I pointed a gun at them, they would not flinch. In our culture today, everyone is pointing a gun at you, especially if you're preaching the real gospel. If you're dead and you're dead to self and you're alive to Christ, you will not flinch. That is when you start finding true fulfillment. So I'm going to finish by reading this text because this is Matthew 16 and Jesus was talking to his disciples, but this is such an amazing text for us. So that like Israel in Samuel, 1 Samuel 4, and like the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4, you do not miss the essence of what Jesus is calling you into, and you do not miss the essence of what God is calling you into.
Being with God doesn't mean you use him as a tool. It means you create a relationship with him. And that relationship, the first prerequisite is death. Death to self. Death to self. And this is how Jesus puts it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a philosopher, a Christian philosopher who is German, said these words, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to die. To die to self, that is. So just like with Israel and the Philistines, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot use God as a symbol. God will not allow that. He is sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he's almighty. You either give him everything or you give him nothing. But it's entirely up to you. Choose the way you want to live. You either give him all or you give him none. It cannot be lukewarm. It has to be everything or nothing. But remember, and this goes to anyone who doesn't believe that Christ is savior of their life, this is an invite to you. So this is an invite to all of us. Jesus died that I might live, that you might live. And you must die so that you live for him. He is that good, and we want him that bad. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that we've had a chance to share. And as I stand here, I am so conscious of the fact that it's easy for me to stand up and say these words. It's a whole new world when I walk out of those doors and I have to live it out. When I have to take my wants, my feelings even sometimes, my needs, my own family, my career, things that are quite important. And then I have to die to self and put all those things at the altar so that I can have a relationship with you. Yet, Lord, this is what you call us to do. And you don't only call us to do it, you demonstrated it. On that cross, you died so that we live. And this morning, Lord, we take that as a privilege. We thank you for the covenant you made with Israel. We thank you for the documents that we read in the Old Testament of how a good God came through over and over again for Israel, and yet they missed it. We thank you for what we've read today. I pray, Lord, that it will be a reminder to us that you want to have a relationship with us. You will not be used as a token. More than that, you want a relationship with us. You want to use us, but first we have to be willing to die to self. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here. All of us have something we ought to die to. Maybe it's our pride. For some of us, maybe it's our victim mentality. For some of us, maybe it's the family dynamics that we have created or we are part of. All these things, Lord, we are taking them and putting them at your altar and asking you to just give us an opportunity to have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to die on the cross and for loving us enough to let us hear this message this morning. This we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name.